Kevin, thanks for teaching us that song. That song is kind of going to be our theme song for the month. And the reason is because that song is really the words of Scripture. It's the words of a prophecy from Isaiah. It comes from chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called," what we just sang, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so we're going to focus on that one verse this entire month. And some of you are going, what? We're going to get bored with one verse, aren't we? And to be real truthful, I kind of thought that when the team first suggested this. I'm like, what are we going to say fresh every week for 4 weeks about one verse? But the more I dug into it, it is no problem whatsoever. And so we're going to take 1 week and correspond to each of those names that Jesus will be called according to Isaiah. Before we get to that, I want to give you some background information on this guy, Isaiah the prophet, who wrote this, because I think it's really important and will help us to connect relevantly when you understand the background. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied to Judah during the period of what we call the divided kingdom. And if you know history about Israel, at one time, they were made up of 12 tribes. At one time, one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, kind of seceded from the rest, broke off from the rest, and as a nation, they just became known as Judah. The remaining 11 tribes stayed together. They were more in the north, so sometimes they're referred to as the northern kingdom, and they're just called mostly in Scripture Israel. So there's this distinction between the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. And Hosea, the guy we just studied all fall here, he ministered to the northern kingdom or the kingdom of Israel, but it was the same time as the time Isaiah was prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom or the one tribe. And so those, they were contemporaries. They lived and ministered at the same time, even though their audience, so to speak, was two different groups. Now, Isaiah began his ministry, actually a little bit after Hosea, but it's very much similar time frame there, in the year that a guy named Uzziah died. Isaiah 6 says, "In the year King Uzziah died, the Lord called Isaiah." And I want to tell you about Uzziah a little bit, because it's really important for you to understand that, and I think there'll be a connection here. Uzziah was the king of Judah for 55 years. Just think about that, only having one ruler for 55 years. I'm 57 years old, so this would be like the only president I ever knew. It'd be like Eisenhower, still president, all right? Some of you going, I read about him in history books. Who was that guy? You're that old? Yeah, I am. Okay, so think about Eisenhower still being president. And with the lower length of life expectancy in biblical days, for a large majority of the nation of Judah, that was the only leader they ever knew. Uzziah was their guy, the only guy they'd ever known as their leader or their king. And Uzziah was a good king for the most part. He did some great stuff. Some of his achievements are chronicled for us in the book of Chronicles. That's why it's called that, because it's kind of a list of things the prophets and the kings did in that season of biblical history. And 2 Chronicles 26 lists some of this guy's achievements. The first thing he did was to rebuild a very historic, important city filled with tradition called Eloth. And so he instantly gained the favor of the nation because he invested to rebuild this city that was a significant city for them. In addition to that, he built a lot of forts throughout the land. So he made the country much more secure, and wherever he built a fort, he fortified water supplies so there was more water for the people, which is very, very important in that part of the world. He also subdued Judah's enemies, their long-age enemy of the Philistines. He kind of kept them in check throughout his reign. He subdued the Arabians and even the Meunites, and I didn't say Mennonites, I said Meunites. All right, there's a difference there. That's about as funny as it's going to get this morning, so laugh now or deal with it, all right? I'm just saying, the Mennonite thing is as good as I can come this morning. All right, so he subdued all these foreign countries, brought relative peace and security to his people. He expanded their territory so they could take advantage of seaports, so there was a lot more importing, so the people became more wealthy. He expanded their farm ground and their pasture ground, so everybody prospered under Uzziah. He even fortified Jerusalem, built up its walls to make it more secure, and he put weapons in the hands of his army. That was not a Not every army in biblical times was well equipped with weapons. And Uzziah put swords and shields and spears in the hands of all of his army. So it was a prosperous time for Israel. Towards the end of his reign, Uzziah became a little arrogant. I should do a whole sermon on that someday, because I think as the people of God, one of the things we handle really poorly is success. Because when things go good, we tend to take it on ourselves and we think we did that, even though every good and perfect gift is from above, from God. And so one of the hardest things I've seen in my lifetime and throughout biblical history for the people of God to handle is success. And that was true with Uzziah. He became arrogant in his later days and he went into the temple. And the temple was a place for the priests to lead in worship, not the political ruler, the king. And Uzziah went in there and he grabbed a censer that only the priests were to use and he offered incense before the Lord. And that was just a no-no according to temple rules and laws. And as soon as he did that, the scripture says that leprosy broke out on his forehead, which meant he was unclean. So the priests hurried him out of the temple. He was willing to go at that point because he realized God's wrath was breaking out against him. And once you have leprosy in that culture that's still true today, you're isolated because it is so it's so easy to get that disease. It's so communicable to other people. And so Uzziah had to live in a house by himself, isolated for the rest of his life. And he kind of died in humility from the good things he did in his reign of 55 years. So then this prophet Isaiah comes along, and in Isaiah chapter 6, the text, Isaiah's writing this, and he says, in the year King Uzziah died, he went into the temple and he sought the Lord. And Isaiah 6 gives us this incredible description of the picture he saw of God and God and his holiness. And one of the things the angels say to Isaiah in that chapter is, my people need a message. My people need a word from the Lord. You see, because their favorite, their awesome king had just died, and he had died in disgrace, and now they're wondering, is God going to bring punishment on the whole nation? What's going to happen to us? There was great uncertainty. And so God says, I need a spokesperson. I need someone to speak to my people and to encourage them. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And the story goes that God cleansed his lips with a coal from the hot fire, kind of symbolically, and called Isaiah into his service. And Isaiah began to speak. Now, we don't really have a cultural equivalent to a prophet in that day in Judah. This would kind of be like a celebrity, kind of Hollywood status almost, at least for the major prophets like Isaiah. Everyone was wanting to hear a word from God, so this would be kind of like a YouTube video gone viral or something, you know. And we don't have, like I said, we don't have a cultural equivalent. But he had a broad platform. And when he spoke, people probably listened to Isaiah, all right? Culturally, not really the case with Hosea, who we studied all fall. But in this case, I think that would have been the situation. And so he had an influential voice, and he used it. And one of the first prophecies he speaks is what we read earlier, or what I quoted earlier in Isaiah 9:6. So let's look at that. The first half of the verse says this, for unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. The next line that we should have had tagged on this, we didn't, is, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And so Isaiah says to the people who are uncertain, who are anxious about what's going to happen to their country now, wait, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he's going to be the ruler. The government will rest on him. The government will be upon his shoulders. And the fact that he says unto us a child is born is really significant because Uzziah, the king who ruled 55 years, started reigning when he was 16. He was the king of their country as a 16-year-old. So he started very young. So now Isaiah comes along and says, there's going to be another young person. A child will be born to us. And when he grows up, he'll be like a son of our kings and our fathers, and he will rule our nation. So the people instantly listen to Isaiah, and there's hope. Because, wow, another king is going to come. God is promising that through Isaiah, this prophet. So a special child is going to be born. And people are maybe thinking, even more special than Uzziah? Could that possibly be that another child king is going to rule us and rule over us for the next 55 years and make us prosperous? This would have been the mindset of the people. Isaiah says this child will grow up to rule us. The government will be on his shoulders. But what Isaiah prophesies is much more than kind of a traditional king. Let's look at the second half of verse 6. There's our line, the government will rest on his shoulders. And then Isaiah says this, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So it's like Isaiah is saying this guy will be king, but kind of bonus king. Because nobody uses these titles to describe their king or their leader or their president. We expect kings to rule and to govern. We expect them to lead us into battle and to keep our country secure. But no king, no matter how intimate his nation, people don't call their king Wonderful Counselor. I doubt any of you have called President Obama your Wonderful Counselor. That's not a political joke, by the way. Very few of you, no one will call Donald Trump their Wonderful Counselor. That's not a political joke either. It's just the reality of our situation. We don't get to know these people personally. We don't get to sit in the Oval Office and ask our president for personal counsel. That's not an opportunity that will probably ever happen to anybody in this room. So we don't think of them as a Wonderful Counselor. We think of them as a president, as a ruler, as a political figure, as a governor. Even Solomon, who was the wisest king that ever lived and ruled God's people, nobody called Solomon a Wonderful Counselor, even though he was the one that gave us the book of Proverbs with all of this rich advice and counsel and wisdom. But he wasn't a Wonderful Counselor. Nobody called him that. So Isaiah is saying when this king comes, people will call this person Wonderful Counselor. They'll also call him Mighty God. David was the greatest general that Israel ever had. Great king, great warrior. But nobody called David Mighty God. Nobody deified him. He was a great man. He was a great general. But he wasn't associated with deity. Nobody calls their political ruler, their king, or their president Everlasting Father. We don't know our king intimately. We don't know our president intimately. He's not an everlasting father. So who is this person going to be? And kings contend for peace, but they're always fighting. Name me a president in our history who didn't have at least some wars or conflict during their presidency. That's just part of the game. But this Prince of Peace title seems to mean an everlasting peace, one that is sustainable. Who is this going to be? And so as soon as the people heard Isaiah speak these titles, they knew that this was no ordinary king of which Isaiah spoke. Indeed, Isaiah spoke of a Messiah king. And he wasn't the first prophet in Scripture to speak about the coming Messiah, the one who would save God's people, who would rule over them. But that's who Isaiah is speaking of. So it wouldn't have taken long at all for the people to realize, oh, he's talking about the king, the Messiah, who's going to come and rule us. And Isaiah, more than probably any book in the Scripture, gives us prophecies or statements in advance about this Messiah and who this person was going to be. And I'm going to do a little sidebar here with it because this is so important. If you're just exploring the claims of Christ and exploring what the Bible says and this whole Jesus church thing is kind of new to you, I'm going to give you something now that when I first realized this and understood this was one of the greatest anchor points for my faith to realize that, wow, this is all real. This is true. These aren't just stories. This couldn't happen any other way. And that's prophecies of Jesus spoken by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to the planet. And they all came true in Jesus and no one else. Here's a little table of some of those prophecies. These aren't near all of them that are in Isaiah's book. And if you're going to try to frantically write these down, sorry about that. Some of you note takers are going, oh no, and you're kind of panicked here. All you got to do is Google Messianic prophecies in Isaiah. You'll get the same table I did. Or Messiahs of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. You'll get scads of them more than this. This is just one little handy chart. And I just want you to talk through it with you just a little bit. What you have on the left column is what Isaiah said hundreds of years before Jesus came. Right-hand column, what the Gospels declare that who Jesus was and what he did. First one is he's born of a virgin. Well, nobody's ever been born of a virgin except Jesus. And that's not something he could manipulate in order to fit the Old Testament prophecies. Some people say that, oh, these prophecies in Isaiah, Jesus just knew his scripture well, and so he lived his life according to them. Well, you don't get to choose who you're born of, and he's born of a virgin. He'll have a Galilean ministry. Isaiah talked about this hundreds of years before. He didn't mention Jesus by name. He didn't know the name of the Messiah, but he knew that he would be an heir to the throne of David. He would come out of David's line. He'd have his way prepared. We call that John the Baptist, was the forerunner of Jesus who came before him to prepare the way. Then in Isaiah 53, we see specific prophecies of the sufferings of Jesus, that he would be spat on and struck, that he'd be disfigured by suffering. Nobody brings that on themselves. And this is a very odd thing to say about a coming king. This would be a very strange thing to say, hey, we're going to have this great king, but you know, he's going to be spat on and struck over the head. He's going to suffer so much he'll be disfigured. And people would think, well, I don't want him as a king. Somebody's going to whip on him. We need a king who's going to be victorious. So this didn't even make a lot of sense to prophesy these things. Next, he'll make blood atonement. He'd be widely rejected, but he would bear our sins and our sorrows. He would be our substitute. All that's in Isaiah 53. If you've not read that chapter, I really encourage you to read it and read it through the lens of Jesus, because that's who Isaiah is talking about, even though he doesn't mention him by name. He would voluntarily accept our guilt and punishment for sin. It says in Isaiah that the Gentiles will also seek this Messiah. It says that he would be silent before his accusers, just like Jesus was. That he would save us who believe in him, that he would die with transgressors. We call that the thieves, the criminals on the right and on the left when he was crucified. See the specificity with which Isaiah prophesied? And Isaiah didn't know he was talking about a guy hanging on a cross with criminals on the right and the left. But that's what he points to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit would rest on him and he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. And indeed, Jesus was. Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, donated the tomb where Jesus was buried. There's more prophecies in Isaiah about Jesus. This is what Isaiah did. He spoke of a Messiah king that gave people hope in the short term and hope in the long term. But back to chapter 9, verse 6, in these unique titles, this was not only a king Isaiah prophesied about, not only a Messiah who would save people for their sins, there was something different here. There's something personal beyond political ruler. Because you don't call a king, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So Isaiah had something else in mind. What he had in mind was a personal king, a personal mentor, counselor, encourager, helper, guide, comforter. And church, that's what we want you to think about this month. This is our point of relevance. I want you to assess, do I know about the Messiah and about Jesus, or do I know him? Do I know him personally? There's a big, big difference. And we want you to think about that, and we want you to assess that. Every one of you here already knows about Jesus. You already know about the Messiah. But do you know him here? Because here is why he came the first time. This whole government will be on his shoulders thing. That's what we call the second advent. That's when Jesus comes again, and then he will rule the planet politically. He hasn't come to do that yet. And so a lot of people have missed him because they're expecting this political, earthly King of Kings government will be on his shoulders, ruler. And they have yet to understand that Jesus came the first time to rule here, not out there, here. That's what we want you to assess and think about this month. Does Jesus rule here? Do you call him Wonderful Counselor? Do you call him Mighty God? Is he Everlasting Father to you? Is he your Prince of Peace? God came in the flesh to come to your heart that he might be that personal to you. Do you know him that well, that intimately? Please assess that this month. Just take an honest look at your heart and say, you know what, do I really have an experience of Jesus as my personal Messiah, my personal ruler and king? I'm going to take you now to John chapter 14 to show you some of the fulfillment of some of what Isaiah says in his prophecy. John chapter 14 is written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, and what I'm going to read to you is really the words of Jesus. And here's what Jesus says about this personal nature of his first advent, his first coming. Verse 16 of John 14 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. See the eternal personal connection there? He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. That's why the other religions of the planet miss Jesus. They're looking for this political governmental ruler. Jesus wasn't that in the first advent. And so people considered him a failure. And so they're still looking for that the government will be on his shoulders guy. Well, he's going to come and do that. Philippians 2 says, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The first time he came to rule here. And he doesn't impose that on us. He offers that to you. That's why it's so important that you assess and you make a decision. Do I want him to rule here? Only you can make that decision. Jesus goes on and he says, you know him, you know this Spirit, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And that's the point I want you to think about. That's verse 17. And auger in on that phrase. Is Jesus with you or is he in you? Nobody knew Jesus better when he was on earth in a human body than those 12 disciples. And Jesus says here, yeah, the Spirit through me in the flesh is with you now. Later, he will be in you. God wants his advent, his coming, to penetrate all the way to the core of your heart. He doesn't want to stop external to you. He wants to penetrate to the very foundation of your soul. He wants to be in you. Let's go on. Verse 18, Jesus says, no, I'll not abandon you as orphans. I'll come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. He transforms who we are. If he's in us, that radically changes our DNA. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? I don't know why Judas said that. It's kind of, and Jesus is like, what? What are you talking about? But then he answers him with the word all. Verse 23, Jesus replied, no, Judas, all. All who love me will do what I say. It's not just for you 12 guys. It's anybody who loves me. I'll compel them to do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. See the personal nature? Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me, and remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, as my representative, there it is, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or be afraid. Let me break this down into 5 points now that I hope will help you assess. Is Jesus with me or is he in me? Is the Holy Spirit with me but external to me? Or is the Holy Spirit in me? Jesus wants his advent to go all the way to your heart. That's what we want you to assess this month. First of all, he's this internal counselor. He says, the one who my Spirit has been with you now will be in you. When I leave, Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit and he will come into you. He will take up residence in your soul, in your heart. So this makes our relationship with Jesus much greater than any other relationship. And sometimes I think when we even use that word relationship, we kind of propagate misunderstanding of what a connection with Jesus is all about. Because when we think of relationship, we think of someone external to us. So I have a relationship with this friend. He's over here. I'm here. I have a relationship with my wife. She's there. I'm here. I have a relationship with my children. They're somewhere this morning all over the world because that's where my children have chosen to go. And I'm here. I have work associates. Some of them are here. Some are splattered around. I have relationships with all these people, but they're external to me. My relationship with Jesus is totally different because only Jesus is here. Now, my wife almost feels like she's here because I think about her so much. But her actual DNA presence, her spirit, is there, not here. Jesus is here. His advent augured him all the way to the core of my being. He didn't stop outside. And he doesn't want to just be external to you. He wants to be internal to your heart, at the center of your being. That's why he came this time. He'll come again and the government will be on his shoulders. But now Isaiah says, no, something much more wonderful is going to happen. He's going to be a wonderful internal counselor, which is much different than advice I ask of someone outside of me. There's Tim Collard, chairman of our management team. I might ask him for advice. I might ask Mike for advice. Jared is in a group with me. I might ask people for advice. I don't ask Jesus for advice in the same way because he's here. And he compels my decisions. He's changed my desires and my motives. His counseling is an internal, personal makeover, if you will. And this is consistent with the next point I want to make. Number two, Jesus came to transform human nature. Look at verse 20. I referenced it when I read it. This is where Jesus says, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, this is a different kind of DNA, all right? When Jesus comes and we allow his advent to penetrate all the way to the core of our being, it changes who we are because suddenly now we are one with him. And so the soul spirit of Matt Boyers is now one with the spirit of Jesus Christ, who is one with the Father. And I can't begin to explain that, but it's incredible. But that's a total transformation. Jesus has transformed my human nature and so many of you in this room. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know the next line? The old is gone, the new has come. This is what Tyler was preaching on a couple weeks ago when he referenced Isaiah 36, where the prophet Ezekiel says, I'll remove from them their old heart of stone, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, and I'll put my laws in their heart. So God's law is no longer external to the Christian, it's here. It's in the heart. And that leads to the kind of the third point here is this compelling, loving obedience. Jesus talks so much in this text about those who know me will love me and they'll obey me. And church, please understand, we love and obey Jesus because he's in us, compelling our love and our obedience. We don't love and obey Jesus in the hopes that that will please him and that we'll get on his good side. It's not a naughty and nice list. I was talking to a man years ago, a friend of mine I was discipling, and we had breakfast one morning. I'll never forget when the light bulb went off. He was like, oh, you mean we do say good things and do good works because we're saved, not in order to be saved? Yeah, ding. But you see, we have this works mentality. It's kind of in our DNA, and we think we have to earn favor from God, but we can't ever. We're too broken. We're too sinful. You can try as hard as you want to try. That's what the Pharisees did. And you'll never please God. You'll never live up to his righteous standard. We can't do it. Jesus did it. And that's why he wants to enter us and penetrate us and get to the core of our being so he can compel us to loving obedience. So in your relationships with people now, love should be the key word. Not envy, not anger, not jealousy, not resentment, not unforgiveness. Now we're going to fail each other. None of us live loving in a sustainable way 24/7 every day. We have our problems, but when we do, we remember Jesus. We go back to him and we say, ooh, I'm sorry, Jesus, I kind of took back over there. I want you to rule my heart. I want you to rule my relationship. So I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to extend forgiveness. I'm going to extend grace even to the people who hurt me and wrong me and harm me. I'm going to respond with grace. Why? Because you're in me and you're compelling that. And I trust you to meet my needs so I can extend your goodness to others. Another thing that you want to look for as you assess this is Jesus here? Is this, how do you respond to the word of God? Look at verse 26 of our text in John 14, that is. When the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. That's another great evidence that Jesus is internal to you, is when the Word of God starts to just open up to you and the dots start to connect and the light bulbs start to go off. It's an awesome thing. Spending time with a man right now in one of the men's groups I'm in who this is just happening to him. And we've been seeing it for 2-3 months, and it's awesome. And he said just yesterday morning, he said, you know, I read this chapter twice this week, and both times when I read it, I saw new stuff. Ding, 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 ding. And I can remember that early in my Christian experience, before I was a believer, I tried to read the Bible, and I read it, and it frustrated me. And I was like, I don't get it. How do preachers get all this insight out of this? And why are people excited about the Bible? It seems boring, and it seems irrelevant. I don't get it. And then when Jesus penetrated all the way to the core of my being and changed me from the inside out, suddenly the light bulb started to go off. I was like, oh, somebody should have told me this before. But of course, people did. I was raised in the church. I heard it all my life. But until the Holy Spirit quickened my heart and my mind, I didn't get it. And I became obsessed with the Word of God, and I started reading the Sermon on the Mount. Within 4 months, I memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, all 3 chapters. And I'd meditated on it throughout the day, and I was in love with the Word of God. And I found that it was relevant to everything. And I found that that internal impulse in me, when metaphorically someone struck me on this cheek, my tendency to lash back, to pop them, to get angry, to control, to have the last word, completely went away when Jesus said, no, I want you to turn the other cheek. I want to compel you to do that. I want to compel you to listen, not to fight. I want to compel you to hear that other person, not to get the upper hand. Now, yeah, I got to be truthful. I still fall back into that sometimes. I still like to get the last word in a conversation. But Jesus doesn't compel me to do that. He doesn't compel me to control. Compels me to love in relationship. And so it's just different. And if you've had some of that experience of where you get insight into the Scripture, things are just making sense to you that haven't before, that's great evidence that Jesus has penetrated all the way to the core of your being. And if you haven't had that experience, but you so long for it, then maybe Jesus is still external to you. Maybe he's with you, but not in you. And that's what we want you to assess this month. Finally, I got to wrap up here. Jesus, the end of that text in John says that he will give us this great gift, this gift of peace. And you hear me use this phrase a lot, this center of peace. Do you have an experience of the center of peace? Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that's what Jesus wants for us. And if we allow him to penetrate and to come all the way to the core of our being, he begins to change life from anxious worry and frustration to peace. And again, I'm not saying I live with a center of peace 24/7, all right? That's a whole lot more than I used to. And I know now when I don't have it, I know it really quickly. And I was talking to a dear sister after first service, and she kind of came to Christ later in life, and she said, you know, I know it now. I know instantly when I've lost my center of peace. And I just go back to Jesus right away, and I can't wait to do that. And yeah, that's it. So I'm not saying it's sustainable all the time. But if you've had the experience of that peace of Christ ruling your heart, when you lose it or when you drift from it, you'll know you've lost it. And the only thing you'll want to do is go right back to him and say, Jesus, fill me fresh. Take over again. I think I've let something else get in the way. Use these 5 things, church, to just assess where you're at with Jesus in this month. And use our Advent devotional to help you with that. These are well written, and it's amazing how the Lord superintended over this, because Tyler gave us a little theme to work on, and poof, they really fit. One of the devos this week, it was November 30th. I have no idea who wrote this. It's one of the people on the back here, but I don't know who wrote it. And they asked this question. The writer says, I wonder for you personally, is Jesus your wisdom? Is he your understanding? Is he your counselor? Is he your might? Is he your knowledge? Do you stand in reverent awe of him? That's the question we want you to consider this month. Is Jesus with you, around you, or is he in you? And only you can answer that question. And I know there's fear. I know there's, because you know, to have Jesus here around me and walking with me is one thing. To say, Jesus, come to the core of my being, we all know that that means control. And we all know that that means surrender to me being in control and giving that to Jesus Christ. And that's really hard for us. That's really hard for us. We fear it. It's really hard. But if you do your assessment this month using these five things and realize, man, I think Jesus is still external to me, it is worth the risk. Take the plunge and say, Jesus, would you take your advent, your coming all the way to the core of my heart? And a lot of times that just means you have to say, I surrender. And if you have and you're in a rough stretch of life and things are bombarding you, it doesn't mean you've fallen off the wagon. It just means do the same thing again. Go back, Jesus. Jesus, rule over my heart. Be present here. And if I've pushed you out or I've let something else push you out, I recommit myself to you, being on the throne and controlling my life and my existence. God, would you help us to do this? Would you give us the insight into our own condition, into our own relationship with you as we do these devos this month, as we hear these sermons about who you are and how very personal you want to be to us? God, would we experience your internal counsel this week, and may we recognize it. Throughout this month, Lord, may we see, may we experience your mightiness. May you show up as God in our life that we could explain it no other way. Would you comfort us this month with when we have conflict with people or we're experiencing grief and loss, would you comfort us as an everlasting and perfect Father? And would you rule our hearts with your peace and extend joy to us in this wonderful season? We want you to come all the way, Jesus. We open our hearts to you now. Without reservation, we say, come to the core of our being and start the change there for your glory. Amen.